Now let's continue on and see what Jesus himself has done. Now, first of all, let's come to John, the 15th chapter, and let's see what Jesus says here. Very important. John 15 and verse 16. Because here we will see in John 15 and verse 16 that Christ has personally, that is, himself, has chosen us. So it's a joint decision between the Father and Christ. Verse 16, you yourselves did not choose me, so even the choosing must be inspired by God through his grace and repentance so that you desire God's way. See? You yourself did not choose me, which means that our efforts alone, our works alone, will never bring us to Christ. There has to be the Spirit involved, the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now notice, but I have personally chosen you. Now I want you to understand how important that is. Now in the Greek, it's a special verb. It's a middle voice verb. And it is, Jesus is the subject, and the object comes back to him. Okay? I have personally chosen you for myself. Okay? Then he says, ordained you as apostles, go out and bring forth fruit. Now the last sentence there, so that whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Now, let's see how this revolves around the sacrifice of Christ. Let's come to Hebrews, the first chapter. And here we are going to see what it tells us about what Jesus did himself. As we covered last week, that he took upon himself all our sins, the sins of all mankind, were put upon him that we could be made the righteousness of God. All right, let's pick it up here in verse 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God, who spoke to the fathers at different times in the past and in many ways by the prophets, has spoken to us in these last days by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the ages. Now, it could read worlds or ages, because the Greek there is cosmos. Who being the brightness of his glory. Now, this we covered last week, this is what he gave up. And the exact image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his own power. So that's what we covered last week. When he had... by himself. He had to do it. That's why he took on human nature like he did. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now that's quite a thing. That's quite a thing to understand. Now, as we covered last week, he offered himself once for all. There could be no greater sacrifice than what he gave. Now let's come to 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter, the second chapter. There we go. 1 Peter, the second chapter. I hope you're all used to the Bible in its original order now. When we first started, following Jerome's way of lining the Bible up, he had the, because they were Jews, he put them last before the book of Revelation. See? And put Romans first to exalt Rome. See? Well, the original order, the apostles, and they were called Jewish apostles, but they were apostles of Jesus Christ, came first. then the epistles of Paul. All right, now 1 Peter, the second chapter. Okay? All right. Let's pick it up here in verse 21. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. Here we go. Verse 21. For to this you were called, to do good as led by the Holy Spirit, because Christ has also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his footsteps, who committed no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When suffering, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself, there it is, Jesus Christ himself. And these express the personal relationship of God and the personal work of God the Father and Jesus Christ in our lives. Who himself bore our sins within his own body on the tree. Now, it's called the tree here because the cross was actually a tree in the ground, trimmed down, so then they could put a cross beam above it. And the cross beam was what Jesus was carrying when he left, and then they had Simon the Cyrenian carry it for him. Okay? So that we, being dead to sins, might live under righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, let's talk just a little bit about healing here. There is physical healing through the stripes of Christ, because he bore all our sins and all our iniquities, okay? And all of our diseases when you go through and read all of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, okay? So, we are healed physically. We are healed mentally. Because with the Spirit of God, our minds are repaired and cleansed the way they should be. We are healed emotionally because we have a lot of baggage with past emotions and things. And we are healed spiritually. All of those come through the sacrifice of Christ because through all of those things, there were sins that occurred that we did. And so when he died for our sins, he died for everything, for all humanity, for all time. But it's not going to be imputed until God's plan is carried out. And the majority of people, and as I was finishing off reading the New Testament and reading Revelation 20, where it talks about, and after the 1,000 years, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, the great white throne. And there will be so many, it says, there was no place found for them. It's going to be quite crowded. God is going to have to get the earth up and really running at the end of the millennium to be able to take care of that. Now, you think about how much has to be done. What has to happen right away, physically speaking? They've got to be clothed. They've got to be fed. They've got to have water, all of those things. And then they all have to be taught what God is doing. And we have to let them know you already lived one life. And God never called you. And maybe some of you thought, well, God had forgotten you. But he hasn't. And here you are. So that's something. So that's how we are healed. Okay? All right. Let's come along and see some other things concerning this. Let's come to 1 Timothy, the second chapter. 1 Timothy 2. Because we want to get here concerning Jesus himself. Now that comes after the book of Hebrews. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 2. And this touches on it right here. Let's begin in verse 4. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. And the who refers to God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. But He's left the choice to us. And to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, in order for this verse to be fulfilled, you have got to have the second resurrection. Otherwise, this is a lie. And the word of God is truth, and in it there is no lie. Okay? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself. He chose to do it. Now you think about the most difficult task that you've had to face in your life and the most difficult choice that you have had to make. Okay? Now compare that to what Christ has done. No comparison, is there? It's like a little speck of dust compared to the universe. And that's about true. All right? Who gave himself as a ransom for all. And then that, of course, is all who repent. Okay? And you have to yield to God for repentance because he grants repentance. The testimony of which is to be preached in its appointed times. Very interesting, isn't it? See? There are different appointed times, are there not? Yes, indeed. For this purpose, then he says, I was ordained a preacher and an apostle. All right. Now, let's come here to see how Jesus builds the church. Let's come to Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians, the second chapter. See, God is continually working his plan out, making these things possible for us. Now let's see how God is doing it. Okay? Ephesians, the second chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 11. Verse 10 shows us how we are his workmanship. Now that's something, isn't it? Now we won't realize that until the resurrection, and we'll see the finished product. Okay, verse 11, Ephesians 2. Therefore remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by those who were called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And that you were without Christ at that time. That's the way most of the world is. They're without Christ. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now the next time you watch the news and you see some of these flashes come by, and Jonathan made me, a 2-minute or 3-minute video. It was one of these with a lot of flashing stills depicting the history of man. And it has evolution in it. Starts out with the universe and ends up in destruction, which was very interesting indeed. But you look at all of those things, without God and without hope. That's the way the world is. See? Now, those of us who are the saints of Christ, we represent the hope of the world under Christ. Verse 13, but now in Christ, you who were once far off are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition. And the Protestants think that's doing away with the laws of God. But that's not true. Here's the correct translation, verse 15. Having annulled in his flesh the enmity, the hatred, the strife, the enmity of the law of commandments contained in the decrees of men. So if you have the book, Judaism, Revelation of Moses, or Religion of Men, you read the back appendices where we have a lot of the code of Jewish law there. And you will see the hostility of those laws toward other people and even toward the Jews themselves and what they did. So that's what he has annulled. And this is the problem of law in the New Testament. It's not a Protestant-Catholic argument. It is a Judaism versus God and Christ argument. So that, in himself, there it is again, Jesus himself might create both into one new man, that is the church, making peace, and that he might reconcile both to God, because as he wrote in Romans, we have proved all are under sin, Jews and Gentiles, reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, having slain the enmity by it. Now when he came, he preached the gospel, peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have direct access by one Spirit to the Father. That is how God is working it. Think of that. Direct access. That's why in Matthew 6 he says, when you pray, you say, Our Father. You don't need to go, well, saint this, saint that, and Mary, and finally Jesus, and hopefully this will get to the Father. See, directly to the Father, our Father. And he is in us with his Spirit. And Christ is in us with his Spirit. Verse 19, so then, you are no longer aliens and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of the household of God. And you are being built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So God is doing a work. And the work starts within each one of us. Christ himself, God himself, the Father and Savior working together. And to perform something that the world does not know is going on and are going to be absolutely flabbergasted when Christ returns and the resurrection takes place. So flabbergasted they are going to fight. So you read the book, The Appointed Times of Jesus the Messiah, because we go through a lot of the prophecies showing what it's going to be like, and it's going to be something, okay? But notice, in whom all the building being conjointly fitted together is increasing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built up together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. So that's quite a thing, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Jesus Christ himself is doing it. Now let's see what this is to lead us to do. We have a personal relationship. We have the Spirit of God, which consists of the begettal from the Father and the Spirit of Christ. Now then, let's come to 1 John, the first chapter. And let's see how John writes this. Let's see how important this is for us. And why then study and prayer become the paramount thing that we do. See? And then that helps us live our lives the way that God wants us to live them. Okay? Now notice how the Apostle John wrote this beginning in 1 John, the first chapter, and in verse 1. And in writing this, he is revealing the greatest thing that God could do and what he expects us to do. Now, the whole epistle of 1 John is really a fantastic book. Now, we've got the general epistles book. If you don't have that, you can write for it. And we have, I don't know if we have them all digitized, but we're getting close to it if we don't. And when I originally did them, there were 79 sermons going through the general epistles from James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude. Now, I want you to understand where we are connected and how far back that connection goes. Verse 1. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our own eyes, that which we observe for ourselves. And the word observed here means to intently gaze or modern English would have, gawk with interest. You're just transfixed on it. They observed everything he did. We observe for ourselves, and our own hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and are bearing witness and are reporting to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And many times I wonder, what was it like for the apostles and the different ones that Jesus revealed himself to after his resurrection for the 40 days and 40 nights? I wonder what that was like. But I imagine that when they first saw Jesus, when he appeared in the room where they were all shut in because of fears of the Jews, that I imagine there were goosebumps running up and down their spine. I imagine that they were startled. How did he get here? Just appeared. Walked through the wall. Whatever. Okay. Now, verse 3, here's the whole reason for all of it, you see. That which we have seen and heard, we're reporting to you in order that you may also have fellowship with us. For the fellowship, indeed, our fellowship, is with the Father and with his own Son, Jesus Christ. Now then, the rest of the first chapter tells us of our relationship with God and tells us of how we put together the Lord's Prayer and how we live and how we walk. So let's read it here. Verse 4. These things we are also writing to you so that your joy may be completely full. We might add, in spite of the physical circumstances you find yourself in, because the greater hope of the resurrection from the dead is there, and we have nothing to fear. And whatever God works out, he's going to work out. Verse 5, and this is the message that we have heard from him and are declaring to you, that God is light. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And there is no darkness at all in him. Now, this is a very revealing statement, because unless you are familiar with the Gnostic religion, they believed in God and then many demigods going down the line. And the one who created the world was on the lowest level. See? And that there were varying degrees of light. And so this is what he was fighting, see? And of course, the Gnostics would view Jesus on the lowest rung with a lot of darkness involved. So this is why he is bringing them out. Verse 6, if we proclaim that we have fellowship with him. Now many do this. Now all of those who are Protestants out there, listen up, because this is what you claim. Likewise, Catholics. But you Catholics, you're in worse condition. Okay? If we proclaim we have fellowship with him but are walking in darkness, now what is darkness? Who's the prince of darkness? Satan the devil. If you're walking after teachings of Satan the devil, we are lying to ourselves and we are not practicing the truth. And that one verse in itself knocks into a cocked hat everything concerning Protestant claims and Catholic claims. Right there. However, he's saying, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and of course then fellowship with God. So now it's a three-way fellowship. God the Father, Jesus Christ with us, and then fellowship with the brethren between us. But that fellowship with the brethren comes because of the fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And this is how we're able to love one another. Now notice, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his own Son, cleanses us from all sin. A continuous thing, a continuous forgiveness. If we say we do not have sin, and that also the Protestants say, if you're converted, you cannot sin. Okay, here it is. If we say we do not have sin, that goes even further. That means that the claim is that we as human beings do not have sin within us. We are good people of and by ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our own sins, you can't confess for someone else. You know, Job thought he could offer offerings and pray for his sons. It didn't work out, did it? No. He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, put in your margin there, Ephesians 5:25, because it's the cleansing of the washing of the water of the word. See, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Ephesians 5 says that he might sanctify the church with the washing of the water of the word. Make it holy. Okay? But if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. All right. Now, chapter 2 then also shows what we need to do. It says the first two verses that if we sin, we can have forgiveness through Christ. Okay. Verse 3. And by this standard. Now, I don't know how many times I've read these verses during the course of preaching, how many ever years I've been preaching, but I've read it many, many times, and I learn from it every time. See, because the hardest thing to overcome in human nature is the deceitfulness of the human mind that looks at things that it sees a good result. But to get that result, you have to sin. That's the nature of human nature, you see. So this is why. It brings us to the point of what God the Father himself has done and of what Jesus Christ has done. Then how do we respond back to God? Loving God, and this tells us how, right here, verse 3. By this standard, we know that we know him. If we keep his commandments, conditional. The one who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments, is a liar and the truth is not in him. Well, that takes care of an awful lot of religions, doesn't it? That takes care of an awful lot of people who think they're converted but are not. Now, they may be for Jesus. They may be nice and sincere people. And I'm sure certain areas of the country, like Oklahoma and Texas, is filled with a lot of those people who are nice and who think they're doing good, but they don't realize they're the 95%ers and they can't get over to the other side because that 5%, actually, it's the other way around. They're 5% across and reject the 95%. See? See? If we keep his commandments, there we go. And if they don't, the truth is not in them. On the other hand, here is the key. Here is what God is doing. If anyone is keeping his word truly in this one, the love of God is being perfected. That's what God is doing. And that goes right back to what? Matthew 5:48. By this means, we know that we are in him. Anyone who claims to dwell in him, now notice what we are set to do. And this is the greatest way of overcoming carnal nature. Let's read it. Anyone who claims to dwell in him is obligating himself also to walk even as he himself walked. That's the goal. Perfected in Christ. All right, now what I'm going to do is I am going to read several scriptures here, which then all point to the working of God with us and the hope that he provides with us. Now these are called the May M-A-Y, statements. And may is subjunctive. And may means if you're doing something, it will happen. May I go to the store? Yes, if you come back by such a time and you get this and that and the other thing, you may go to the store. So let's come to Numbers, the sixth chapter. Then all of the rest of them will be in the Psalms. Numbers, the sixth chapter. And as we're turning back to the book of Numbers, let's understand this. Remember, the things that are contained in the law are the seeds. Numbers, the sixth chapter, right at the end of it, verse 22. Numbers 6 and verse 22. Now here's the blessing that Aaron was to give. Verse 22, number 6. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, in this way you shall bless the children of Israel, saying to them. All right? There are three bays here. We're going to cover a total of 15. Okay? May the Lord bless you and keep you. Now, even the Catholics use this after a Mass. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And all of those are from God the Father and Jesus Christ themselves. May the Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. But that's conditional when you read Deuteronomy 28, the blessings and cursings, if you see. Okay? Now let's come to the book of Psalms, Psalm 20. And in Psalm 20, we find five of them. Okay? Verse 1, Psalm 20. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob set you on high. We are always going to have troubles. Those situations build character. See? That's why we have them. Stop and think about this. If you can't solve problems and difficulties today, how on earth are you going to be trained to handle solving the problems and difficulties to rearrange the world after its near total destruction when Christ returns? All right. Verse 2. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. Direct connection to God the Father and Jesus Christ in heaven above. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt offerings. What are our offerings? Our prayers are living God's way. Okay? Verse 4. May he grant you according to your own heart and fulfill all your plans. Wherever there's a may, there's an if. They are in accord with the will of God. All right? We will shout for joy in your victory, and in the name of our God, we will set up banners. May the Lord fulfill all your prayers. That one I really like. I like all of them, but, you know, All right. So there we have five of them there. Now let's come to Psalm 61, and we will find three more. Psalm 61. Verses 6 and 7. Is it 2 or 3 there? 3, yes. Verse 6. May you, God, add to the days of the king's life. And of course, we're offered eternal life, right? Yes. May, another one, his years be as many generations. Verse 7. May he abide before God forever. Prepare mercy and truth to preserve him. Well, these are all actually petitions to God for eternal life in his kingdom when you put it all together, aren't they? Now, if you get discouraged and you get down, you go back through these 15 may the Lord verses. All right, let's come to Psalm 115. Psalm 115 and verse 15. Psalm 115 and verse 15. Now, this is great here. May you be blessed of the Lord. Now, the greatest blessing we can have is God's Spirit and knowledge of His Word and access to God the Father and Jesus Christ, right? May you be blessed of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. The heavens, even the heavens of heavens, are the Lord's. He gave the earth to men. All right. Let's come to Psalm 122 and verse 6. Psalm 122 and verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now the Jews pray that. And they always tell each other, next year in Jerusalem. Well, before that's fulfilled by Christ, there's going to be a lot of trouble in Jerusalem. Okay? And this is actually reflecting to when Christ returns in the new Jerusalem. All right, the last part of that. May those who love you prosper. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. All right, let's come to Psalm 143. I like all these may statements. What I need to do is get them, put them all together and have them on one sheet. 143 and verse 10. Okay, verse 10. No, let's go back to verse 9. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. And boy, that's what we need, don't we? Yes, indeed. I flee to you to hide me. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground of uprightness. May God's spirit lead you. Okay? What does Paul say? Romans 8 and verse 14. Put that in your margin. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Romans 8 and verse 14. All right, here is the final one. Psalm 67. Psalm 67 and verse 1. Psalm 67 and verse 1. But we're going to read the whole psalm. It's a nice short psalm. But here is the 15th. Now, if you have 15, 5 is the number of grace. 3 is the number of completion, so 5 times 3 is 15. Here we go, verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. Think on this. So that your way may be known on earth. Now this is the whole purpose of why we're called here, brethren. Because this is talking about carrying out all of God's plan, beginning with the millennium, and then all through what God is going to do, so that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. O, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth, Selah. And of course, that is a Feast of Tabernacles psalm. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. Think of that. When that happens during the millennium, all people. The earth shall yield its increase, and God, even our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. So that is tremendous, brethren. Now, we're going to finish with Psalm 91. Because We need all of this hope and encouragement, which we need to focus on and live by. But we can be guaranteed we're going to need it because there are a lot of difficult times coming. And I wanted to be sure and cover these things before I start covering some of the prophecies and some of the difficulties in the world, because, as you know, if you're watching the news, they're getting pretty heavy. And unless you have the strength of God's Spirit and His Word in you and the hope that God has given us, when you see all of these difficulties, you may tend to become discouraged and be kind of self-defeated because of them. But don't do that. Here's why. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, and we have direct connection to that, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Hidden protection. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. Surely He will deliver you from the fowler's trap and from the destroying pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the plague that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction laying waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. It shall not come near to you. Only with your eyes you shall behold and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge. Now this is David speaking to other people, that you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, and that's a reference to the Father, your habitation. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. We modify this with what Jesus said. Don't worry about those who are able to kill the body, but have no power over the life. See? We don't have to worry. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the asp. That means overcoming all evil, because Satan the devil is a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour, and he is that ancient serpent. The young lion and the jackal shall you trample underfoot, because he has set his love upon me. That is, you have set your love upon God, and the Father Himself loves you. Therefore, I will deliver him. And what is the final deliverance? Resurrection from the dead. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. Wherever your troubles are, God is with you. Don't forget that. Pray to him. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. And is not eternal life long life? Yes, into the ages of eternity. Yes, indeed. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So I wanted to cover these things today to show how we need to respond to God the Father and Jesus Christ, because they are personally involved in our lives in a direct and profound way with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Christ, so we can face the difficulties that we need to face. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.